Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Choir. Truly, our hearts have been drawn out afresh and new to worship our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Our scripture lesson this evening is in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I invite you to turn there in your Bible, and we'll start reading with verse 12. We're stepping into the last week of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Monday of Holy Week. And in four days, Jesus will go to the cross. And as Jesus is facing the cross, the consuming passion of his soul, the consuming desire of his heart, is to take care of his Father's house. I've got a boom in these monitors up here. We need to cut these monitors. Okay. They were indignant. That means they got mad. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he left there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. And we pray you would anoint it as we seek to share it under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And may you have your perfect right of way in every one of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to ask you kind of a personal question. You've got to be careful if your mama's here, because kids, you don't want to get in trouble with mama if you really are, okay? The question is this: do you have a clutter problem at your house? You have a clutter problem at your house? It was not too long ago that, you see, when you come into my house, we typically come in off the carport, through the front doors, into the dining room, and usually when I come in the house, I'm clearing the mail, because I've just walked up the hill from down on the Bible College campus, have the mail in my hand, and I plop it down right on the dining room table, and after a few days, the dining room table begins to accumulate, and we get a clutter problem. If I get real frustrated, my wife and my children have all quoted me with this statement of frustration. But every one of us has it. One day my wife decided she was going to straighten up the dining room table from the clutter problem we had on the dining room table. And she in a very perfunctory fashion, got a basket in from another room in the house. And with a deliberate plop, she plopped it on the dining room table and glared at me with a bit of menacing look in her eyes. And she said, "This is for the mail." Have you ever declared war on clutter? I was in the church up in Indiana, and I just announced the title of this message, "Declare War on Clutter," and all across the congregation, a couple hundred people that morning just started cracking up in little clusters of people. And the pastor and his wife were the naughtiest ones at the bench that morning. They were seated right down here in the middle, about 2 rows back, and they were just a dying laughing. I said, "Declare War on Clutter!" And all these little pockets of laughter rippling all across the congregation. And finally the pastor flagged me down and said, "John, you've got to understand. We have a family here in church. And their name is Clutter. But I'm not here to declare war on the clutters. I'm here to pronounce Jesus' declaration of war on clutter." You see, each of us grapples with clutter in our lives. And it's more than just the mail on the table or the Fibber McGee's closet, some of the old timers remember, in the back room of the house. Come on. It's more than that. Sometimes we deal with the clutter of the cares of life. Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of life, which takes out the word and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. We deal with the clutter of the cares of life. Have you ever dealt with them? Sometimes we deal with the clutter of committed sin. with his guilt and condemnation on our lives because we disobeyed God. We've rebelled against him. And it brings that clutter into our lives of conviction and disobedience and clogs the conduit of communication with the Father. Sometimes we grapple with the clutter of a carnal nature, a polluted moral twist in our character that when we want to do good, evil is ever present with us, Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans. The clutter of the cares of life, the clutter of committed sin, the clutter of the carnal mind. And God invites us to come and declare war on clutter. Jesus declared war on clutter. In our scripture lesson, he tells us that purity from pollution can be accomplished when he comes on the scene, through prayer, releases the power of God to the praise of his people. Purity from pollution is accomplished through prayer, releases the power of God to the praise of his people. Now, I remember when my brother James and I were boys. We grew up there in the Mount Carmel Christian High School campus. And this is about the time that Bobby Dawson and I were in high school together. Okay, I've known Bobby since I was 13 years old. He was 13 too. Okay, but Bobby and Miss Beth and I all graduated from high school in the actually 8th grade. I graduated with Bobby in 8th grade, and Beth joined us for senior year of high school. We graduated from high school the same day. We graduated from Bible college together. Together. I'm not old. I just have old hair. Bobby doesn't have any, so I know it isn't. And my brother James and I would leave in that kind of Christian high school campus with our 22 rifle. And when the north fork of the Kentucky River was at flood stage, we'd like to take our rifles down to the river. And we'd walk out in the swinging bridge. It was a metal suspension bridge over the north fork of the Kentucky River. It was only for foot travel. And we'd walk out there with our 22 single shot rifles and a whole box of shells. And we'd go out there when the river was at flood stage, and we'd go hunting for Kentucky River swans. Clorox bottles. Milk jugs. And they made for good target practice. I'm talking about pollution. They didn't belong. They corrupted the river. It was pollution. You see, when the river got up to a high tide and the flood stage came along, it cleaned out all the illegal dumps people had along the river. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you don't have those in Mississippi. And it cleaned them all out. All the garbage would go downstream. Pollution. Pollution doesn't belong. And Jesus faced a problem in the Father's house. It was polluted. You see, it had started as a convenience offered to international travelers coming from all over the world to worship in the house of God on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem at the temple of the living God. It had started as a convenience to allow international worshipers to come and buy an animal for sacrifice and offer that animal as sacrifice without having to bring that animal from the far reaches of the world or to go out into the country and purchase that animal from a farmer. And so the chief priests decided what we'll do is we'll set up a bazaar, a shopping mall, if you please, and we'll set it up inside the temple. Now you have to visualize and imagine with me what the temple looks like. The temple area was on top of the mountain of Zion in the city of Jerusalem. And that temple area was a sprawling complex with multiple buildings, and it had three primary courts in the temple area. There was a big court, there was an outer court, there was a big flat plaza, and it had walls, high walls, higher than your head around the plaza. And then there were walls that divided that court from the next court. The first court was called the Court of the Gentiles. That's for you and me. That's as far as we could go when we went to worship the living God, a temple up on the Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That was the Gentiles who had been converted to Judaism. Inside of that, inside another wall, and up a side of stairs, because it was quite an uneven complex there on the mountain top, was the court of the women. And all the Hebrew women could go into that area. And they could pray and talk to God. And yet inside that was the court of the men. And that was the court for two Israelite men. And instead of a high wall separating them from the temple area where the sacrifices were made around the altars of the living God, it was only a little stone wall about 18 inches high. And the two Israelite men could go and gaze upon the sacrifices and the priests as they were offering sacrifice there upon the Temple Mount at the altar to the living God. They could see the priests go in and out of the main temple with the holy place and the holy of holies. They could see the priests right there. And you see, Jesus had come to the court of the Gentiles in this day. And the place for you and me to worship, if we were converts to Judaism, had become quite uncommon. It had become polygamy. In one area, there was a stall for all the animals. They had sheep there. They even offered goats and sacrifice. They had bulls. And then they had all these cages for the dogs and the pigeons that were offered as animal sacrifice. Those were the sacrifices in the pool. And then there were other booths set up along with tables, and money changers were there. And the money changers were providing currency exchange. Because you and I come from the Roman Empire, you see, and all we're carrying in our pockets is Roman coins, Roman currency. And that was considered profane and unholy and unclean. And it wasn't allowed to be spent at temple. They wouldn't allow profane Roman currency, so there were money changers, and you had to get your money changed into temple currency because they had their own mint, they minted their own coinage, and you had to have holy temple currency. But it was all a racket. They saw you coming and watched you go. And so you'd bring your Roman currency in, and you'd be charged an exorbitantly high exchange rate. With your Roman currency, you'd only get back half of what it was worth in temple currency. And then you'd go to buy an animal as an offer of sacrifice, and the animal was a high rate. And if you brought your own animal, it was even worse, because the instructors for the temple sacrifices were crooked. They were all in cahoots with the chief priests, and you'd bring your own animal, and they'd say, well, it's not clean. It's not perfect. It's not without blemish. And so your animal would be turned away. They forced you to sell it right back to the temple buyers who were right there, and you knew perfectly well what they did with your animal. They took it out back and stuck it right in the herd, and they'd be selling it tomorrow for the next worshiper. It was nothing but a racket. And Jesus had watched it all his life. It made him so angry. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was 30 years of age, the Bible records that he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And now, 4 days before the cross, he's going to do it yet again. The temple had become a place of pollution. Now, we're talking in our morning lessons that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants to indwell us. You see, our temples can become polluted too. Our temples can become polluted with cares of life. Our temples can become polluted with committed sin, with guilt and condemnation and shame upon us. Our temples can be polluted with the carnal mind that we want to live for God, but we want to do our own thing too. And that was the problem of the temple in Jesus' day. It had become a place of duplicitous worship. That means false worship. On the one hand, it was a place of worship, but on the one hand, it was a place of exploitation. It was a place of prayer, and it was a place of profiteering. And we're going to guide people and see what we can get out of them. The temple had become polluted. But you see, Jesus, faced with the pollution of the temple, wanted to declare purity from pollution. Jesus wanted to declare war on clutter, then. And he came on the scene to do that. Can you imagine with me just a little bit? Can you imagine Jesus there, the temple that day? And I can see him kind of perched up against the wall, on the outside wall there of the court of the Gentiles. And in my mind, he has one foot up against the wall, and he's standing there with his arms folded, and he's watching all of it as it unfolds before him. Now, he'd been coming to temple since he was a little boy. The earliest record we have of Jesus coming to the temple was when he was 8 days old and he came to be circumcised. Then we have biblical records that he came again when he was 12 years old. And we know not how many times between 8 days and 12 that he was sure to have come repeatedly throughout his life. In my imagination, may I use my imagination tonight? In my imagination, I can remember if I'm thinking of the boy Jesus, I'm thinking that he came to temple with his father when he was 12. And for months, maybe even a year, they had tended and raised a beautiful young calf to bring his lawful sacrifice to God. They cared for the calf. They wanted to bring the absolute best sacrifice to God. A premium sacrifice, and that was a calf. After that, there would be a lamb or a goat, and then only the purest of the pure would bring a dog or a pigeon. And in my imagination, I see Jesus and his mother and his father, Mary, Joseph, along with their kinfolk, traveling down from up north and Nazareth, all the way down through the Judea, through Galilee and the Judean hillside, and into the city of Jerusalem, up through the mountain passes, into the great city of Jerusalem. And as they approach the holy city and enter it very soon, Joseph says, "Let's find some water because we want to wash down this beautiful young calf before we take it. We want to be sure that this young calf, when we take it to temple, is glistening and shining and clean with the look of perfection that we know this calf has, without blame." And in my imagination, Jesus is standing there as he's watching all of this unfold in the last week of his life, and he's remembering across the years his earthly father Joseph bringing that young calf to worship. And I can see him as Joseph brings the calf up on a tight leather lead, walks it up to the temple inspector, waits in line, comes to the inspector, and the inspector begins going over the calf. Everyone in the family is holding their breath. Will it be without blemish? Will it be approved? Will it be rejected? And as the inspector, the priest, lays over the animal, he feels it. All over the animal, inspecting it to make sure that it meets the standard of perfection. And they can see the look of deceit on his face as he shakes his head and says, "This will never do." Very quickly, another comes up to offer to buy that young calf. And faced with the alternative that they're 80 miles from home, what can Joseph do but sell it? And Jesus, in the last week of his life, is remembering this as he watches it unfold yet again. 21 years later, the same story right in front of him. And he watches one would-be worshiper after another bring the animal for inspection, and in disgust, he turned away, only to sell their animal at a greatly reduced price to a buyer there at temple. And in disgust, they take the leather lead, they had led the animal in there, and they cast it through the pavement of the court of the Gentiles. Jesus remembers the calf being led away. He remembers his father receiving a paltry sum of temple currency. He remembers watching his father as he went over to the booth where the calves were being sold. And as he approached the booth where the calves were being sold, he looked at the price of the calves and the amount of cash in his hand of temple currency. And he shook his head. He walked over to the booth where the young lambs and the goats were being sold, and he shook his head for lack of that. And our Lord remembered his father having to settle for the sacrifice of the poorest of the poor as he purchased yet again a dog to offer as a sacrifice. And on Monday of Holy Week, he stands against the wall, watching it unfold before him again. The pollution in the house of worship. And Jesus, with a holy sense of urgency, said, "It's time to declare war on Christ. It's time to restore purity to a place that's become polluted. And I can imagine our Lord going across the pavement in the court of the Gentiles. Can you see him? And he picks up one leather lead that's been brought in, and another leather lead thrown down in disgust till he has a handful. And he walks back to his parents, and I can imagine these leather leads are maybe 3-4 feet long, and so he begins tying a few together. And then he begins the process of braiding. Can you see him? And he's braiding. Oh yeah. Can you see it develop or anything? As he coils it around his fist, now complete. And he falls from the whip. And in my imagination, I can see our Lord stand up on the highest, most noble place in that court of the Gentiles and cry out, "Man, and a hush falls across the crowd as all eyes turn on him. The priests know him, and in a look of rage and contempt, they say, "Who does he think he is, and what's he doing now? This is great temple." And yet he cries out again in a great and noble voice, "Man, and he lifts that coil of whip that he's fastened in his hand, and he approaches the money changers and the animal sellers, and with blowing up the scene, they say, "We see the money here." And with a great shout, the coming of the money changers, he raises the coin skittering fly across the floor. You can see the pattern like flies in the money changers leaping after the skittering, scattering coin. "My father passed, so we called a house of prayer." Those Jesus declared war on credit. He declared cruelty from pollution, and friends, he did it with a sense of agency, as he would dispel all that was polluting from the house, because it must be clean. My friends, the Lord wants to come with that same kind of agency in your life and mine, and dispel the clutter and the cares of life, the clutters of committed sin to his forgiving grace. He wants to dispel the clutters of the carnal mind and cleanse us and fill us with his Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus comes to the cross and quickly to the glory of God. So that your temple can be the Father's. He wants to destroy the clutter of our lives. He wants to declare war on clutter. The Bible teaches in our scripture lesson that purity from pollution is accomplished through prayer. Now, if we're going to experience the kind of cleaning up that Jesus wants to do in the clutter of our lives, it's going to be by beseeching God in prayer. Now, this prayer is threefold. It's a prayer of conviction, where we're convicted of the poor state of our own moral nature. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, Paul wrote. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." In Romans 7:18, the Bible says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I want to do, just I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And we have to have a conviction of a twisted moral nature and be aware that that's my problem. And following that conviction, there must be a confession of that twisted moral nature. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38:18, "I confess my iniquity," the psalmist said. "I'm troubled by my sin." Paul said in Romans 7:24, "What a wretched man I am. Who should deliver me from this body of death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we're going to experience purity from pollution, it's going to be through prayer. And that prayer involves conviction. That prayer involves confession. confession of a perverse moral nature. You see, Paul said, who should deliver me from this body of death? And he's giving us an incredible word picture when Paul describes the problem of the body of death. A convicted criminal in Rome would often be killed in the most horrific way. The Romans perfected excruciating agony in their executions. And once they had executed somebody, they weren't done with their body. Because they had an instrument called the body of death. They would take a living, healthy criminal who was convicted and sentenced to die. And one instrument of death was called the body of death. That living, well-bodied, perfectly healthy person who had just been convicted would have a dead carcass of an already deceased criminal strapped to their body. Face to face, chest to chest, arm to arm, hip to hip, leg to leg, and the convicted criminal would have to carry around the dead carcass. You know what death does? Death breeds death. And over a period of hours and days, the dead carcass of the putrefying deceased victim would work death into the living convicted criminal. And the Apostle Paul tells us that death would work itself into the convicted criminal until they would absorb that putrefaction of the dead corpse and eventually would kill them too. And Paul is telling us that when we carry around this sinful nature in our lives, it is working its death into us, just like the Roman instrument of death called the body of death. And Jesus comes on the scene of your temple and mine, and he declares purity from pollution to prayer. And he says this prayer will involve conviction, it will involve confession, and it will involve confidence. We can have confidence in a Christ who cleanses. The Bible says if we walk in the light, if he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purity from pollution is accomplished through prayer, releasing the power of God. Now, it's incredible to see what happened when Jesus stepped on the scene and declared war on clutter in God's house. Once he did, the people start praising God. Now, it's really interesting to know that in the court of the Gentiles, that if you were sick, or if you were crippled, that's as far as you could ever get. You couldn't get any deeper into the temple. You might get that far if you were lucky, but the priests were none too happy at that. And Richard starts flocking to Jesus. It's the cripple, it's the lame, it's the sick. And he begins healing it. And then the little children start praising Jesus and shouting, Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And glory breaks loose on the scene. The power of God. And friends, I'm here to tell you, when God steps on the scene of our lives and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to declare war and clutter in our lives, he declares purity and pollution to prayer and releases the power of God in our lives. I'm reminded of Acts 2. How once the Holy Spirit came on the scene in the lives of the Christians and the apostles. They engaged in acts of witnessing that heretofore they lacked the courage to do. 3,000 people were saved in the day of Pentecost. 3,000! That's spectacular! What if we had a revival like that? Wow! It'd make a front page news. It'd make a stomach of news in Jackson, wouldn't it? Come on, man. They might even be talking about that kind of revival meeting in their ears. You've got to take this up right there. Come on. God stepped on the scene. Acts of witnessing, acts of healing, acts of deliverance, acts of sharing and loving each other. Now, God stepped on the scene with fire. He wants to do the same thing in your life and mine. When he comes to fill us with his spirit, he declares war on clutter. He declares purity from pollution through prayer, releasing the power of God to the praise of his people. I love his little children, praising Jesus. But while the children were praising, the chief priests got critical. They got proud. They got arrogant. They started being very concerned with their power bases in this house. Now, friends, we don't like our power bases being attacked. We don't like losing control. I'm 51 years old. I've worked at Kentucky Mountain Bible College for 20 years. I'm pretty invested in some stuff. And if some people start talking about taking school, we build a different direction. You know what happens to an old guy like me? I start asking questions like, I'm not sure we want to go that way. Back in 1995, we already fought that battle. I've got memory. I'm invested. Some of you are more invested in Methodist Protestantism than that. Come on. And sometimes I get very scared that I'll be part of the religious right when Jesus shows up to declare war and clatter at temple. I'll be part of the conservative religious right over here who's saying, we've never done it that way before. But know about this. And then real quickly, we find ourselves saying, well, I'll make a few phone calls, I'll get this straightened out. Come on now. Get nice and quiet. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 about three great temptations we confront in life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is a huge issue of the young. Huge issue. In our teen years and young adulthood, lust of the flesh. Big issue. Sexual temptation. Monumental. They never go away, okay? They never go away, but it changes. And then, the lust of the eyes. Temptation of midlife. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Stress. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. And then the big one that we face in advanced years, the pride of life. That is power. That is control. I reminded that when Robert Byrd was in the Senate, he's an old man in his 90s before he passed away, still serving from West Virginia, my mama's home state. Robert Byrd claimed to fame was that when my mother graduated from the 8th grade, she gave the salutatory speech from 8th grade. And Robert Byrd was in the audience and able to listen to my mother give that speech. Actually, he was the speaker that day. That's Robert Byrd claimed to fame. But I'm telling you, he was in the Senate even in his 90s. If things weren't going right in the Senate, all he had to do was pick up the phone, make phone calls, and the tide shifted. And I'm talking to my pastor friends, my lay leader friends. Come on, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. It's easy when we have invested our lives in ministry and churches and denominations and organizations to feel much the same way. And there is a passion about that that wants to keep the direction true and right and righteous that is good and beautiful. But then there is a whole breadth of a line that we can cross. And then it's no longer about keeping things godly, it's about keeping things our way. How do I know? Because I'm trusted with this life. Say, Lord, help Brother John. Because I get trusted right there. But I have a feeling I'm not alone. You see, the tragedy of it is, the saddest words in Scripture as it relates to the religious leaders of Jesus' time, and that sound changed because the Bible says, that's a price I can't pay. That's a price I can't pay. I can't put that too high. Then he left. Yeah. You see, Jesus wants to step on the scene of your life and mine. Young, midlife, elderly. He wants to step in the scene of our lives, and he wants to declare war and trouble. Maybe it's because of life. Maybe it's committed sin. Maybe it's this issue of a carnal mind, a double nature, which is a problem at temple. And he wants to restore a singularity of purpose and worship in our lives so that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to be totally abandoned to his lordship. You see, Jesus wants to declare war and clutter. He declares purity from pollution through prayer that releases the power of God to the praise of his people. Have you seen the new Camaros that are out in this new body style? Oh man, they're cool. Oh, those 2012 convertibles are the best in the Camaro. And they come in a V8 that is just amazing. You know what they have, over 300 horsepower? It's amazing. I've got one out in the parking lot. Okay, we're playing imagination. Come on with me. I've got one out in the parking lot. Look at Tyler's back there. He said, hey, are you ready, Tyler? I will let you drive this thing. But I'm gonna put some restrictions on you, okay? Okay. Tyler, you see it there? It's yellow with the black stripe. And a black convertible top. Isn't that cool? Now, Carlos, I'm going to let you get behind the wheel. Go ahead and open the door. Hey, boy, it's a new car. Good. Get in and sit down. Now, Carlos, I want you to go ahead and mask. Each contraction, we mask everything. I want you to mask the emergency brake. Go ahead and lock it in tighter, Carlos. Make sure you've got it all the way down. Now, you're a big man. I know you can give it just another trip. Good. Okay, you got it? Good deal. Okay, here are the keys. Where do you crank it? Do you hear that? Do you hear that low, floaty rumble? Wow! There's a horsepower. I'm talking about muscle car. None of that little training filled by your stuff, huh? This is American made muscle car. Give it again. Get back, everybody. Now, we're in a black top parking lot. Can you see it there? You see that pretty yellow car there? It look good in the black parking lot? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to leave the emergency brake set and go ahead and put it in gear. No. Yes, 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 yes. Yeah. You know, Tyler, you've been driving old man cars. Come on, son. This is a cool car. It has a full system. He's got it in drive. Are you with me? Okay, the emergency brake is still set. You're not going to touch that. It's just stay on. Because it's my story. That's right. Okay. Now, Carlos, I want you to give a little gas. It's just kind of sitting there, and it's roasty. Can you see it? Now give it a little more. I want you to give it up to 3,000 RPM. Oh, man, oh, guys. We're going to move back on the tires. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Okay, the brakes are starting to boost. Take it up to 5,000 RPM. Come on. Take it up there. Oh, can you see it trembling and shaking? It's just him to go, but he has the best shot. Got me? Take it up to 7,000 RPM. Take it up there. I want you to get a little more. Take it up there. It's shaking and Some of us are trying to look for Jesus. and we have none. And Christians burn a barrier because our temple is crowded and we can't serve God and our souls and sin something's going on with us. You're all in the answer to it. Is that Jesus stuff on the scene? Come off the wall. And drive out the money changers. And declare purity from pollution. Declare releasing the power to the pagan people. And then we can look to God as we ought to. And only then can we look to God as He desired this truth for His glory. Would you declare war on clutter tonight? Would you declare war on clutter? What's the clutter you need to declare war on? Is it the cause of life? Is it some committed sin that's well guilt and condemnation? You must ask Jesus to forgive you. Is it this matter of a double mind in your face? That's me. Moses, you broke God's saddle, and I'm about to blow. Jesus wants to declare purity from pollution to prayer, where you'll release the power of God to the crazy people in your life. Stand together and bow your head as we prepare to close this service. All across the room, no passing, no shouting. Could you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, examine our hearts right now. We draw our spirits open to you. Search it. Know it. Try it. See if there's any wicked way in it. And lead us in the life everlasting, the church of Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed all across the room. You say, that's John. That is here, the prayers of life. I'm specifically talking to our adults here tonight. That issue of the cares of life is me. I get all wrapped up in the busyness, in the money, in paying the bills, in the debt, in all the issues of life. And I get distracted from keeping Jesus the main thing in my life. And I've got some clutter I need to clear out of the way. I'm talking to the adults, especially on the side. Are you there? Is that your issue right now? And you say, Dr. John, that's me. Pray for me. I promise I won't embarrass you anyway. I'm going to open the altar for you. But that's you right now, adult from the side. Just look me in the eye. And by looking me in the eye, I'm on the organ side right now. I'm looking up the organ side. Look me in the eye. And by looking me in the eye, I say, pray for me, Dr. John. That's me. Pray for life stuff. Amen. 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 I'm going to cross the back. I see some. Yes, left side, center side over here. Yes, right here, Church of Life. Adult, I want you to lead the way right now. God's talking to you. I'm praying for you. Come right now and lead the way for our young people. Step out and say, I'm going to declare war on clutter of the Church of Life in my life. Adults are coming from all over this room. All over this room, they're coming. Quickly, let's mind God. That's the cares of life. I've got to get to Jesus. Some of us are dealing with issues in our lives that committed sin. And there's a guilt and condemnation. We need to confess our sins and let Jesus forgive us. Is that where you are tonight? Is that where you are? If that's where you are, just lift your hand right now. Say, Dr. John, pray for me. That's where I am right now. Just lift your hand. Amen. Amen. I want you to come right now. Come right now. Let's come to Jesus. Come right now. Come right now. He wants to meet you. He wants to meet you. Get right up here, buddy. Get right up here. Come on. They're coming from all over the room. All over the room right now. I want Jesus to forgive me. Make me a new creature in Christ, Jesus. All things passed away. All things become new. This is beautiful. Now, there's some of us here who are saying, God is on the issue of my life. If I had got some issues of this old double mind, put on the grass, and maybe two days set, and I'm going to blow. And I've got to get this settled. I've got to be God's man, God's woman, and exclusively. Is that where you are tonight? You must be filled with the Spirit. You must abandon your all to the Lordship of Jesus. You must let Him come and cleanse and sanctify your heart by faith. And that's where you find yourself right now. And you must experience the cleansing of the Spirit. If that's your need right now, just lift your hand and say, pray for me, Dr. John, all across the room. Real quickly. Real quickly. It's not going. Amen. Amen. You come quickly. Those of you lifted your hands, those of you acknowledged that need, come quickly. Let's address this with God right now. Let's mind the Lord. Lord Jesus, settle over us in this holy moment. We're gathered here of all ages, men, women, boys, and girls, all kinds of needs. And we're humbling ourselves to you, God. We love you, Lord. We need you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We love them. Lord Jesus, some of us are dealing with some heavy burdens. Some cares of life that are just weighing us down. Some are facing serious financial issues. Some are facing serious employment issues. Some are facing serious family problems. And the cares of life are weighing us down. Lord God, I'd like to come and minister grace, peace, and comfort as we roll our burdens over on Jesus. We know there's some beautiful young people here right now who say, I want to confess Jesus Christ as Savior right now. And if you pray in your heart with me, if you want to ask Jesus to save you, pray this prayer in your heart with me, dear Jesus. Just repeat it after me, right in your heart, right now, dear Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. My sin put Jesus on the cross. I confess Him to you. Dear Jesus, I need you to save me. I need a new life. I need freedom from guilt. I confess you my sins, and I trust the blood of Jesus to wash away the guilt of my past, to take away my burden, and to give me a new life in Jesus Christ through the power of His blood and the power of our resurrected Lord and soon coming King. Kneel there and just thank Him for what He's doing in your heart right now as you pray that by faith. Thank Him for what He's doing. If there's still pastors out in the congregation, if there's still youth pastors, we need you up here. We need some prayer time still around this altar.